Excellent. We're leading up to Easter now, and we as a church have been going through the teachings of Jesus found in Matthew, particularly those moments where he says, truly, or I tell you the truth. And today we're in Matthew 19. Thank you, Lizzie, for reading that to us. And this passage is all about riches and inheritance. We're going to focus in today on the truly statement right at the end of this passage, where Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, that's at the end of time when Jesus comes again, when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me, that's the disciples in this moment, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, that's us, who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Let's just pray before we continue. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have left this teaching for us and still continue to unpack it and inspire us with it. We pray this morning, again, that we would hear your voice today. You would open our ears, you would open our hearts. You would cause us to put aside anything from this week, but instead, Lord, just hear your voice this morning. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Amen. So, this morning we are looking at this passage of the rich young ruler. It's an interesting title, the rich young ruler, because nowhere does it actually appear in Scripture that he is a rich young ruler. We have it in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In one Gospel we find out, in all three we find out he's rich. In one Gospel we find out he's young, that's Matthew's. In Luke's we find out he's a ruler, but somehow we have kind of, as a group, as churches, as people of God, have taken these three stories and built up this picture of what is going on in this story. And we call him the rich young ruler. It is a tragic story, if you haven't got that yet. It's a tragic story all about riches and inheritance this morning. And so I have three questions for us to wrestle with today, together and individually. The first question is this: what is your inheritance? There it is. What is your inheritance? We're going to start today at the very end of this passage with the truly statement that Jesus gives. Truly, I tell you, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. What is your inheritance? I want to start here because I think there's a bit of a danger with this passage, especially when I was a young person, definitely as a child, when I heard this passage, I got confused, if I'm honest. I thought that the moral or the meaning of this passage was sell all your possessions and you get eternal life, which I think is a fair assumption to make, all right? Because let's look at what happens. Along comes this rich young ruler to Jesus and says, what must I do to get eternal life? All right, so he comes along, what must I do to get eternal life? Then Jesus says, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. Then when the guy doesn't do that, everyone seems sad. And then Jesus says, whoever leaves these things for my sake will inherit eternal life and receive 100 times more. So I figured if you sell all your possessions, give your money to the poor, you get 100 times as much and eternal life. It's a bit of a no-brainer, really, isn't it? I can give away this, get 100 times as much and eternal life. Now, I think you can be forgiven for seeing that. That is not what Jesus is saying, okay? It's not what he's saying today. It's not what he was saying there. It's he's something else is going on here. In fact, Jesus uses the perfect word because the problem is, the problem is that if that was the case, if we could sell our possessions, give the money to the poor, what we've essentially done is bought eternal life. And there is no way we can do that. There's no way we can earn eternal life. There's no way we can buy it. It's just not possible. So what is Jesus saying here? It all hangs on this one word, this perfect word that Jesus has chosen, inherit. You can't get eternal life. This young man comes to him and says, what must I do to get eternal life? Jesus doesn't tell him how to get it. He tells him how to inherit it. You see, you can't earn an inheritance. You can be nice to your family. That's not earning an inheritance. You can't work for an inheritance. Yes, you can suck up to somebody with money, but that's not earning or working for an inheritance. You only get an inheritance because you're a part of a family. You only get an inheritance when somebody dies. This young man comes to Jesus. He's a good man. He wants the right things. He wants this eternal life, but Jesus doesn't tell him how to get it. He tells him how to inherit it. The key isn't that first bit. It isn't go and sell all your possessions and give your money to the poor. The key is what comes next. Come and follow me. Jesus invites this young man into a relationship. Yes, he tells him to sell his possessions. Then he invites him into a relationship with the Son of God. He invites him into what he's doing in this world. He invites him into this new family he's creating. He invites him into this church movement. He invites him into relationship with the Son and with the Father. He invites him to become a child of God, essentially. And what is wonderful is that he makes that invitation to us again today. Whether you followed him for years, today he invites you again to choose today to follow him. Whether you've never followed Jesus before, he today invites you to become a part of his family, to become a child of God, to follow him and inherit eternal life. And if you think much about eternal life, you know, it's a discussion that I have with young people a lot. They seem to love to talk about what it could be like. And they ask questions like, is there going to be technology in heaven? And then, of course, the burning question for young people, will we have sex in heaven? You know, these big questions of what eternal life is like for young people. But I don't know if you think about eternal life very much, whether it's something you don't worry about because you've already got it, or whether it's something you just don't think about or have never considered that you might need. You know, when I was at college, there were loads of things they made me do at college that were just insane now I think about it, but were brilliant. And one of them was I had to do a project where I had to interview somebody from another faith. So I'm insane, but it was amazing. So I chose to interview a friend who was an atheist. Now you might say that's not another faith, but I'd say believing in nothing is a lot of faith. So he agreed to be part of this interview, and we just began talking. And if you've never done that, like, can I encourage you, go and have a conversation with somebody of another faith. Like, seeing something from somebody else's worldview is just immense. You don't have to try and convince them. Just love them. Just listen to them. You don't have to agree with somebody to love them. But anyway, this was amazing. And what we kept coming back to was he had a desire. Now, and that's not a case of all atheists. Can't tar them all with the same brush. But in this case, my friend, he kept coming back to this burning desire to leave something behind. A burning desire to give back to humanity, but in such a way that he would be remembered. For him, there was nothing beyond this life. And so what he was desperate to do was do something to be remembered by, to somehow gain some sort of immortality through being known. But it then sheds different light on this question. What is your inheritance? If you're a Christian, your inheritance, if you're a follower of Jesus, your inheritance is eternal life. In fact, actually as well, your inheritance is the church, the people sat around you. For so many years, I didn't understand this final passage Jesus gives here where he talks about leaving houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children, fields. Because when you look at the lives of disciples, they didn't end up with a lot more houses. They didn't end up with a lot more fields. So what on earth is going on? Did that not happen for them? Though the key came when we began to talk about family. I truly believe Jesus here is saying that the inheritance we gain is being a part of his family, is being a part of his church. That when we leave these things behind, our possessions and things like that behind, we gain more by being a part of his family than we could ever have lost. It gets a bit confusing with possessions and things, and we can't. That's something we're going to have to wrestle with going forward, I think. But the best way I kind of thought about it is, who owns this place? God owns this place. But we all sort of have a say in what's done with it because we're a part of the family that worships here. You don't own the church, but in a part of a way, you do. Because we're a part of this family. We have gained this inheritance. So if you are a Christian, you have inherited a family and you have inherited eternal life. But what is the inheritance that you're leaving? What is your inheritance that you're leaving behind? Perhaps a better way to look at it, or a better question, is our second question today. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? That young man came to Jesus, and when Jesus told him to sell all his possessions, he said, then you will have treasure in heaven. Where is your treasure? Are you building a treasure on earth that will actually only last until you die? You know, because even if you believe in eternal life, you're still not taking it with you. Whether you believe then there's nothing there, or whether you believe that you're going to eternal life, these riches, these possessions, they don't come with us. Where is your treasure? Are you building treasure that just lasts for now? Or are you building treasure that lasts forever? I can't answer that. That's on you to kind of think about. But my question when I came to that was, okay, I don't care that much about possessions so much. So how do I build treasure in heaven? You know, if I want my treasure to be treasure in heaven, how do I build it? I believe Jesus gives us the answer in this and the way he lived his life. This young man comes to him, asks, what should I do to inherit, or what should I do to get eternal life? Jesus says, sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. Invest in people. That's the treasure that guy is building. He's investing in people. Take that money and put it into people. That is what Jesus tells him to do. We see it when the guy comes to Jesus and says, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus says, obey the commandments. He says, which ones? You know, that's actually not a stupid question. It sounds stupid. But there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. So the guy was kind of like, which one of these do I do? 613. We focus on 10, the 10 commandments. You know, those are the ones we kind of think of most. But not only that, but this guy was like, he was a Jewish kind of ruler. He would have known that there were all these groups like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who not only had the 613, but then put rules around those so you know we've got nowhere near those. It's kind of like, you know, if God told us, don't touch that fire. There's not a fire there on the, you know, people on the list listening are kind of like, oh. God says, don't touch that fire. So the Pharisees went, okay, God told us not to touch that fire. So to make sure we don't, let's put a fence around the fire as well. Okay, so there are extra rules so you can't get to the fire. But then they go even further and be like, and before you go anywhere near the fence, cover yourself in water just in case. You know, so they add all these laws around the laws. So it's a fair question for this guy to ask. What laws do I need to keep? But what Jesus' answer is tells us the focus of what's going on here. Jesus replies with 5. Of the 10. And they're the 5 all to do with how to care for each other. They're all to do with looking after each other and how to live as people together. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie or give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are 5 commandments. They're all to do with loving people. How do you build treasure in heaven? Invest in people. That's exactly what Jesus did. You know, we don't talk about the riches that Jesus left behind, do we? We don't talk about his carpentry business and who got that after he died. What we hear about is the teaching he put in people, the love he gave to people. In fact, how insane is it that it's 2,000 years later, thousands of miles away, and we're talking about him? Because he invested his life in 12 people who invested their lives in others, until we get to here. If you want to build treasure in heaven, invest in people. Invest in your family. You know, it's so sad, the amount of people that even I get to talk to, who strive and strive and strive to provide for their families, a wonderful, wonderful desire. They want to leave a monetary inheritance to their families. Absolutely brilliant. But in doing so, do they miss being with their family? When they're gone, what will be remembered? Will it be the moments they had together or the money they left? What would you prefer? Where is your treasure? What is the inheritance that you're leaving? Invest in your family. Invest time and love and money in your family. Invest it in your friends. Invest time and love in your friends. Invest in your church family. Invest in people just as Jesus did. That is how we build treasure in heaven. So where is your treasure? The third question, actually, don't put it up. Oh, that's my fault. Don't worry about it. There we go, thank you. Where is your treasure? The thing that got me is I was trying to think, why is that building treasure in heaven? I was trying to think, how does that build treasure in heaven? And then it just kind of hit me that people are the only thing that endure. You know, if that eternal life is given, they're the only thing that will come from this world to the next. So invest in them, because they're what lasts. Now we can go on. Sorry, Ray. It's entirely my fault. Our third question, what's stopping you? This is a tragic story. You know, the disciples, you get an insight from their reaction, how kind of confused and how sad they are. Right before this passage, we actually have a moment where the disciples, all these people are bringing children to Jesus, little ones, as Toby said earlier. And they were worthless to the disciples. They were kind of like, they're no good until they're older. And so they started sending them away. Don't bring these little snot bags to me or Jesus. Go on, send them away. I don't want send these little ones away. And then Jesus rebukes them. He says, no. Let the little snot bags come to me, paraphrasing. Let the little children, let these little ones come to me. Notice they didn't do that with this guy. You know, and it's wonderful today we have welcomed children, said there will always be a place for children here because that was what Jesus did. But notice they didn't do this with the rich young ruler. They almost seemed to usher him into Jesus' presence. They saw those little ones and saw them as worthless. These disciples looked at this guy and thought, he's the business. He's the one we want. He's got wealth, he's young, he's powerful, he's influential. He needs to be number 13. You know, they're really excited about him coming and joining them. So when he starts to walk away, this is tragic for them. This is devastating. They're confused and upset because Jesus welcomed the little ones and he's putting the bar too high for a great one to walk away. They're very confused. And so Jesus says to them, the first truly of this, truly I tell you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Truly, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. They're totally confused by this. Now, this simile, let's camp here for a minute with the camel and the eye of the needle. I don't know about you, but over the years, I've heard a story of how there's a gate in Jerusalem. You all heard this? Give me a nod. Yeah, okay. That there's a gate in Jerusalem, and inside the gate is a smaller gate. And to get a camel, and that's called the eye of the needle, and to get a camel through, you have to unburden it before you can get the camel through, which is a beautiful story and does fit a little bit with this passage. The only problem is, it's rubbish. There's no evidence for it whatsoever. This is a tragic story that it seems Jesus is trying to lighten at this moment with a moment of humor, a moment of kind of something ridiculous. And to give you kind of a picture of that, let me introduce you to somebody. Okay, this is our friend Arthur. Arthur Camel. Get it? Arthur Camel. I'm allowed to tell dad jokes now, so get over it. But this is the ridiculous situation Jesus is expecting, to hold a needle up, look at the eye and go, okay, I've got to get this through that. And this isn't even a full camel, obviously, but I mean, size-wise, they're even bigger than this. Jesus is trying to be absurd. He's trying to show the impossibility of a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven. Or to be honest, the impossibility of any of us entering into the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are confused and upset because when they looked at this guy, they saw he was wealthy, and that wealth made them think that God had blessed him. They looked at him and were like, God is blessing this guy. God loves this guy. Therefore, it must be easy for him to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to enter and receive eternal life. But Jesus says, no, actually, it's impossible. It's impossible for any of us to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are so upset because they're like, if this guy can't make it, how on earth can I make it? But the truth is, it was impossible for a rich man. It's impossible for us. None of us can earn that eternal life. But that invitation is there to follow. That invitation is there to receive eternal life, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Because he was willing to welcome us and then to die for us, that we might gain that inheritance. It's impossible for a rich man, but because of God, because of Jesus, it is possible for every single one of us. to receive this life. Jesus isn't here saying to this man that he has to sell all his possessions in order to earn eternal life. He welcomes him. He asks him, invites him into this relationship. Which means that the upshot of this church this morning is Jesus isn't telling you, go and sell all your possessions, give money to the poor, and then you will have, receive eternal life. The problem is, what's stopping him? That's what Jesus was trying to cut to the heart to. What is stopping this guy from following Jesus? What is stopping him from receiving eternal life? What is stopping him from entering into this relationship? And Jesus hits it right on the head. It's his wealth. It's his possessions. It means, church, be encouraged, be of some comfort. Jesus, like I say, is not telling you to go and sell your possessions this week, which, I'll be honest, I felt quite relieved about when I read this this week, and I thought, oh, good, Jesus isn't telling me to go and sell all my stuff and give it to the poor. The only problem was when I read this commentator who loved to take my comfort away in a second. He said that Jesus did not command all his followers to sell all their possessions gives comfort, but only to the kind of person to whom he would issue that command. Great. What Jesus is saying to this guy, and I believe what he's saying to us today, is what's stopping you? What's stopping you from following Jesus? Or if stopping's too difficult because we've been following for a while, what's slowing you down? Because whatever it is, sell it. Get rid of it. Whatever is stopping you from following Jesus this morning, move it out of the way. Follow him. What is slowing you down? Get it out of the way. Get rid of it. I have had a real bad week. And it's been tough. A tough week. And part of that toughness has been wrestling with that question. You know, what is stopping you? And I didn't want to share this morning, but I have to, and you'll see why in a moment. But I was wrestling with this. What is stopping me? What is slowing down my walk with Jesus this week? Is it possessions? Not so much. I'm not that bothered about possessions. For me, it came down to what's stopping me at the moment is my image. Obviously not the way I look. Obviously. I really don't care about that. But it's what people think of me. And I didn't want to share that, but then I thought, well, I have to, because if I don't, people will think good of me, and so I have to do... It was a whole big, confusing moment. But for me, it's what people think of me. You know, it's getting in the way of my following of Jesus. And I need to break that. I don't know what it is for you. You know, in fact, it's gotten so bad. Like this year, January, I felt God say to me that I had to buy flowers for two people in the church. Now, if you're thinking two people in the church and now sitting there going, oh, I got flowers. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And I didn't do it because I thought they'd think I was weird. But you see how something seemingly so small can get in the way of our obedience, can get in the way of what Jesus wants for us, of getting in the way of following him. And I need to get rid of it. But my question to you is, what's stopping you? Today, what is stopping you from following Jesus with all of your heart? What is stopping you? What is getting in the way? What is slowing you down? I want to read a quote to you from C.S. Lewis. If you've never read C.S. Lewis stuff, like, please go and read it. I mean, you know, yeah, he did Narnia stuff, and that's all really, really good, not knocking or anything, but read stuff like The Great Divorce. If you've ever read The Great Divorce, or you haven't, get it. It's amazing. Anyway, C.S. Lewis, he both comforted and frightened me with this passage. It's going to be on there, but good luck reading it from down there. I'm going to read it to you. This is C.S. Lewis, and he says, that is why he warned people, that's Jesus, to count the cost before becoming Christians. And then he begins to speak as Jesus. Make no mistake, Jesus says. If you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you are in for. Nothing less or other than that. You have free will, and if you choose, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand I am going to see this job through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in this earthly life, whatever inconceivable purification it may cost you after death, whatever it costs me, I will never rest, nor let you rest, until you are literally perfect. Until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you, as he said he was well pleased with me. This I can do and will do, but I will not do anything less. Words of immense comfort and words of intense fear if we're pushing him away. How you react to that, whether you're encouraged or whether you're fearful, gives us an understanding of perhaps whether there is something standing or stopping you at this time. But if you can get to a place of surrender, a place of giving over whatever those things are, selling your possessions, getting rid of whatever it is that's stopping you, these are words of great comfort. He can and he will make us perfect. He can and he will bring us to a place where the Father says, he is pleased with us. Have hope. He can and he will accomplish. And truly, anyone who leaves things for him, sacrifices for him, will receive 100 times more. And as part of his family, we will inherit eternal life. Let's just pray. Jesus, we thank you that you made the impossible possible. That when none of us can earn eternal life, you made a way. And you didn't just give it to us. You made us sons and daughters. You caused us to be able to inherit life. And the burden we have to carry is to be in relationship with you, which is no burden at all. Lord, help us this week to invest in people. Show us the things that are getting in our way of following you and help us to get rid of them. Lord, make us perfect. Whatever that takes us, everything it costs you. Lord, we know that's not possible in this life, but we know you will do it by the next life. Transform us into your likeness, we pray. Amen.